Great to be with you as we study again lessons learned from lives lived, the Old Testament character study, and it's not a typo. We're going to do Jacob again. 3 weeks ago, I did a study of Jacob when he met the Lord at Bethel. And when you read the story of Jacob, you'll realize, you'll understand, even on a cursory view, that there are so many lessons from the life of Jacob that we could spend a 10-part series, maybe 12-part series on lessons learned from that life lived. So I thought it'd be nice for me to do a mini-series, and I'm going to do Jacob again this morning. So we studied 3 weeks ago his encounter at Bethel. Jacob had two significant encounters with the Lord where he realized who God was, something like when we say God showed up, we finally say, hey, God, that's who you are, and you're in front of us, and isn't that amazing? He had two of those significant encounters. One was at Bethel. We studied that, chapter 28. He's on his way to Haran. He's alone with God. God speaks to him in a dream, and Jacob, for the first time, acknowledges God as being his God. He owns him as the one that he's going to worship and he's going to follow. Not his dad, not his grandfather, but he himself. And we had said that there are no grandchildren in heaven. Isn't that an amazing thought that we need to have a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves? We can't count on dad. We can't count on mom. Interesting, when I was a young boy, I used to think when the Lord was going to come, and this is kind of strange, but maybe some of you have shared this. I used to think I could run to the bedroom quick enough to grab their legs if they were going up to heaven. And I know that sounds a little strange, but at 6 or 7 years old, that's significant. And that's a good plan if you can run fast enough. But it says in the twinkling of an eye, I don't think I can get to the bedroom that quick. The point being that I had to come to terms with the Lord Jesus Christ myself. A point from mom, a point from dad, even though they pointed me towards him, I had to have a time in my life where I owned him. We're going to learn a little bit about this morning. Well, the second significant time was his encounter at Peniel. And that's what we're going to study this morning from Genesis chapter 32. Well, I started a few weeks ago, I said this, that the study in Jacob, or the study of Jacob and the story of Jacob, in my estimation, is the most colorful in all of Scripture. If you want entertainment, you got to read the story of Jacob. Movie producers would have a hard time thinking up some of this stuff. The story begins in chapter 25 and goes all the way to chapter 50 of Genesis. Although I said this already, and I'm repeating myself because for context, for chapter 37 to 47 is primarily the story of Jacob's son, Joseph. And that's another amazing story. I would say that's 1 and 2, Jacob and Joseph in terms of colorful stories from the Old Testament. I would suggest the next time, and I said this, repeating myself, you want to watch Netflix, shut the TV off, open up your Bible, and read the story of Jacob. At least from Genesis 25 to 35, which comprises the lion's share of the life and times of Jacob. Well, for context, I'm going to give you the brief overview again because it fits into this story. Jacob met the Lord at Bethel, and now he's going to meet the Lord at Peniel. And we need to build up what the setting was as we move towards. And I've got to move along because Dave says no speaker's worth his weight if he goes overtime. So, let's go. Story begins, Genesis 25, where Isaac and Rebekah are having babies. Giving birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. While Rebekah was carrying the twins, she could feel the boy struggling within her. You remember the story. And she says to the Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord tells her, speaks to her and says, it represents two nations. And these two nations are going to be adverse to each other. They're going to struggle for their whole life. And the older is going to serve the younger. So Esau is born first. And all we say from him, he's an outdoors guy, but he was a hairy child, whatever that means. And Jacob was born second. And Jacob comes out hanging on Esau's heel. Now, back in those days, they didn't pick out names from the Chatelaine magazine. They picked out names that actually had Is that old when I say Chatelaine? Sorry. Shows you how old I am. What's a Nouveau magazine? Oh, there's no magazines. Wow, what an enlightenment. Anyways, the whole idea is that every time they gave their children a name, it meant something. There was a meaning for it, and that was what names were important in the Old Testament. So they named the second child Jacob, hanging on to Esau's heel. They named him Jacob, which means supplanter, deceitful, or one who grabs or takes hold of the heel. Well, Jacob lives up to his name. He takes advantage. He's a deceiver. He's a supplanter. He takes advantage of his brother Esau one day, and Esau's really hungry, comes in off the field, and he needs some food. And Isaac asks Esau, sorry, Jacob asks Esau to promise his firstborn birthright in exchange for this meal, in which he does because he's that hungry. Later, with help from his mother, now, just in another context, Jacob is the favorite son. There's a lesson there that we shouldn't have favorites. But anyways, Jacob was mom's favorite boy. He was an inside boy. He might have even knit and whatever. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to say that. Whatever he did, he was mom's favorite, and he did those things that mom liked. And so Jacob, with the help of his mom, deceives his father Isaac into blessing him with the family birthright in place of his brother. And he did this by posing as Esau, and he took advantage of his father's failing eyesight and his old age. Well, after everything comes to light in the family, and there's such turmoil, Esau vows to kill Jacob after his father dies. Well, mom hears about this, so between her and Isaac, they send Jacob away to the land of Haran to Rebekah's brother Laban to find a wife and just to get away from town for a while. On his way to Haran, Jacob has this encounter with the Lord at Bethel, and that's the lessons from a couple weeks ago. After Jacob's encounter with the Lord at Bethel, he continues to land of Haran to Uncle Laban. Well, he met his match. Uncle Laban was very much like he was. He was a trickster. He was a deceiver. And he manipulates Jacob. Jacob's love for his daughter, Rachel, into 14 years hard labor, and he tricks him into marrying both his daughters, Leah and Rachel. And you have to read that story at some point when you get some time. Well, the saga continues, and Laban continues to take advantage of Jacob, but Jacob is very shrewd and cunning, and he's able to outsmart Uncle Laban, and he becomes very rich and successful, and you read all about this in chapter 30. Well, in Genesis 31, the Lord speaks to Jacob, and he says this, "Leave where you're at in Haran, and I want you to go back to the land of your fathers. Go back to the land that I promised to you at Bethel, the land of your grandfather and the land of your father, the promised land." So after a confrontation with Uncle Laban, Jacob and his family are now on their way back to this promised land. 20 years had passed. A lot had transpired in those 20 years. Jacob's life, some things that were good and some things were bad, but now, praise the Lord, he would say, "I'm on my way home." But there was one more big obstacle in front of Jacob. See, he had unfinished business with brother Esau. I hadn't seen him for 20 years. For 20 years, he had lived with the memory of how he had cheated his brother, not once, but twice. For 20 years, he had wondered whether Esau still planned to kill him. And for 20 years, he had dreamed of going home, but he had to meet Esau if he was going to go home. In the first part of chapter 32, Jacob sends messengers to Esau. He says, "Maybe I'm going to appease my brothers. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring cattle and gifts, and I'm going to space them out, and I'm going to make it look like they're really more than they really are. And this is what I'm going to tell you to say. These are for Esau, from Jacob, and that I might find favor in your sight." He tells his servants to say that to Esau. Well, the messengers return with not a message that Jacob wanted to hear. He says, I delivered the message, and I gave them the gifts, but Esau's coming to meet you, and he's coming with 400 men. What do you think Jacob thought? 400 men, after all the time, he still thinks about me as the deceiver. He still thinks about the trick that I played on him. And how would I feel if all of a sudden my adversary's coming with 400 men? What are they coming for? And so Jacob is tremendously distressed and afraid. So Jacob comes up with this elaborate plan to divide his company into two groups, and he says if Esau attacks one group, then the other group can circle around and escape. And once again, Jacob's relying on his own resources and his own abilities to try to outsmart something else instead of relying on God. Even though he had seen God's army just a few verses back, where God actually appeared to him with the angel of the Lord and showed him this camp of God, and yet he's doing things in his own speed, in his own power, in his own ability, trying to out-trick somebody again. But the Lord had another encounter planned for Jacob that's going to change his life, and this is where we pick up this morning, the story this morning. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32, New King James Version. Let's read it together. It'll be on the screen. Genesis 32, if you have your Bibles, please turn to that. If not, it'll be on the screen here. Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. 22, and he rose that night. So this is after he makes this plan about how he can appease Esau and some of the things he was going to do, making his camp into two. And he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford, or the shallow spot of the Jabbok River. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, or till dawn. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against them, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me what your name is, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed them there. This is great. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over the Peniel, think about this setting. End of this fight, end of this day, this night of struggling. It's in the morning. It says, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Wow, what a story. What a story. Jacob meeting with the Lord. I'm going to just say this right off the bat for all of us in this room. Each one of us need to have a meeting with the Lord. Somewhere in our experience of our life, we need to have a face-to-face, real-time meeting with the Lord. You can't do it from someone else, with someone else, or in place of someone else. This is a personal meeting with the Lord. So help us to navigate through this. I've got three headings to keep us on track. Three ways that Jacob met with the Lord here at Peniel. The first one, Jacob met with the Lord in his aloneness, verses 22 to 24. Then secondly, Jacob met with the Lord in his struggle, 24 to 26. And lastly, Jacob met with the Lord in his confession, verses 27 to 32. Let's get started. Jacob met with the Lord in his aloneness. Well, the night had come, and Jacob took all the things that meant so much to him, and he sent them over the river. The shallow part, that's what the ford is. The ford is a spot where you can cross, and it's not too deep. You can wade across, and he sends all his precious, everything that's precious in his life, he sends them ahead. And in verse 24, it says this. Then Jacob was left alone. He was alone before with the Lord. You remember that? In Bethel that night when he was walking along and he stopped for the night and he had a rock for a pillow and he was by himself and night set in and he was alone, and that's when God spoke to him. It's interesting that often if God wants to get our attention, he needs to get us alone, away from the noise of life, the distractions, the busyness of our life and our day-to-day activities. The Lord needed Jacob to slow down, to be alone with him in order for him to deal with him. Isn't that interesting how God does that? And it's also very interesting how we're so busy. We're always on the move. We're always talking, never stopping just to listen. You go into some houses, they've got two TVs on and the radio. It can't be any quiet. We've got distractions on our cell phone. The notifications are dinging like there's no tomorrow. You ever talk to a person with ding, ding, and they're looking like, we got to have all this noise around us, and we got to have all this commotion because we're afraid to be on our own. Out at our cottage, it's interesting. A lot of jet skis and boats, and I think it's great to have a jet ski, and you can actually see God's creation. But it come by, the jet ski makes enough noise. They got the stereo turned up to number 9 on the jet ski, and we're sitting on our dock just enjoying the Lord, and all of a sudden, not only the jet ski noise, but blaring songs. And I'm saying, the music's great, and I think, but we're afraid to be alone. We're afraid to have quietness. We're afraid to be just with us and our thoughts. Well, one of the problems with our culture is we don't want to slow down. We don't want to disconnect. We don't want to pull away from the distractions long enough to hear the Lord speak to us. Well, when we're alone and the end of our resources, that's when God can come and do something in us and for us. There's a song that we sing sometimes. It's called, He Giveth More Grace. There's a verse. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. You're all alone. He addeth affliction. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiple trials, he multiplies peace. This is the greatest verse, though, here. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, all our resources, that's what Jacob had. Everything was gone. It was over the river. Everything that he loved, everything he depended on, everything he protected was gone. When our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Let's say this together. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure, his power no boundary known to man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's our Lord. And this is what Jacob's going to learn in his aloneness, that his resources are gone. All the things that he held dear are somewhere else, and he's all by himself. This is what comes next in his aloneness. Jacob meets the Lord in his struggle. Verses 24 to 26. Verse 25, this is really a strange verse. And a man wrestles with him until the breaking of day. That's all it says. Verse 25. Now he's, verse 25. Sorry, verse 24. End of 24. And a man wrestled him until the breaking of day. So who is this man? Who is this man that is wrestling with Jacob? Well, in verse 30, Jacob states that he saw God face to face. Interesting. In Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, it talks about this same struggle that Jacob had with this man. And in Hosea, it tells us that this man was wrestling was the angel of the Lord. The same angel, the word used, as the angel that spoke to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, who turns out to be the Lord himself. So in most respected theologians and Bible scholars agree that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God dealing with man. At any rate, it's a very strange scene. Let's think about it. Jacob's all alone with just his thoughts, wondering what tomorrow will bring. Suddenly, a man appears in front of him. Think about this. Suddenly, the man grabs him and Jacob, and they begin to wrestle and fight. Isn't that? That's just really strange. Jacob desperately fights back, not knowing who this man was. Is he a hitman from Brother Esau? I don't know. Has Esau sent someone to take him out? Jake's battling for his life. And as the morning break, this man reaches out. We know it's God. And he touches Jacob's hip, and now he's pinned. You ever do any wrestling in high school? Or maybe some of you are wrestlers? Whole idea is to get down low, right? When we played football, if you're going to hit somebody, hit them below the waist. Hit them low and take them out from the legs. And that's where your strength is. Well, all this, God just touches his hip. And I know a little bit about hip pain. You got no strength in your leg if your hip's gone. And you can't push and you can't pull. And all Jacob could do is just hang on. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, he says. I wonder why this man couldn't prevail against Jacob, because it's in the text that he didn't prevail against him. Well, I think he did prevail against him, and he could at any time, because he just touched his hip and he was dislocated and he was out of commission. But God wrestled with Jacob all night to demonstrate this, that no matter how much strength, think of this, guys, no matter how much strength Jacob had, no much strength we have, we're no match for God. How often we fight against the Lord. We fight against his directions in his word, the things that he's laid out very clearly for us. We want to do life our way and our terms. And I know I'm going to date myself again, but Frank Sinatra had a song, and I did it my way. I wonder if he did do it his way. I wonder if his way involved God. I wonder if he did it his way because he wanted to do it independent of God. I hope it not. I hope that somewhere in his way was acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. And the Lord brings struggles and afflictions into our life so that we will stop resisting and allow him to bless us. All Jacob could do was hang on. You ever been in that situation? Maybe you're in that situation this morning and there's been a phone call that's disturbed you, or news from your job, or news from a relationship, and all you can do right now is just hang on. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Hang on and ask him to bless you. Well, Jacob discovered that night that he had spent his whole life fighting God and resisting God's will, and that the only way to victory was through surrender. So he just hung on. A.W. Tozer, theologian and Bible scholar, author, writes in his book, The Divine Conquest, "The Lord cannot fully bless a man or a woman until he first conquers them." Isn't that interesting? God conquered Jacob that night by weakening him. Hit him right where it hurts, right where his strength was, in his legs. Couldn't push anymore. Couldn't wrestle anymore. All he could do was just hang on. And I asked, what's it going to take in our life before we surrender to the Lord? What's it going to take in our life before we just hang on, Lord, bless me, because you're the only hope I have? It's very challenging for all of us. What's God got to remove from us? A strength, a thing, an idol, a dependency before he's going to bless us? What's it going to be that he's got to touch us with that's no longer our strength anymore so we can say, Lord, I'm yours. Just take me and use me. I own you as Lord. Well, we got to move right along. That was Jacob meeting the Lord in his struggles. Now we're going to see Jacob met the Lord in his confession. I love this. Verse 27. Verse 27 says this. I'm going to read it again. And he said to him, this is the man, we know it's the Lord, says to Jacob, "What's your name?" Well, that's a strange question. Did he have to ask him what his name was? He knew who he was. He knew this was Jacob. The question really was, Jacob, do you know who you really are? Do you know who you are, Jacob? You've been a heel grabber. You've been a cheater. You've been a deceiver all your life. See, Jacob had lived up to the meaning of his name. So what the Lord was really asking, and this is very interesting, the Lord's asking him what his name was. He's really asking, Jacob, are you ready to admit who you really are? It's hard for us, isn't it? It's always hard for us to do, to admit and own up to the truth in our own life. Admit to the truth about ourselves. You know, it's one thing to see what we are on the outside, but the truth of who we really are and what we think and what we do, it's hard to own up to those things. And God's asking the question to Jacob, what's your name? Do you understand who you are and what you've done? And I love the way Jacob answers. So he had no other thing to say. He says, my name's Jacob. In other words, I confess my old life, my ways, my independence from you, God. I confess that by saying my name. I know I've lived up to my name, and I confess it. I admit that I've been wrong. I admit that I've gone my own way. And right on the heels of that, praise God, he gets a new name. I love this. Your name's no longer going to be Jacob. You've confessed who you are and what you were, and there's been a change in your heart. I've touched you and you feel it, and now you're going to have a different name. You're going to be one that prevails with God. Your name will be Israel. And what about us for today? Do we confess the need of the Lord in our life? When we ask, who are you? Are we willing to confess and own up to the fact that without the Lord, we're bankrupt? It doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter about all those things that are precious to us. Without the Lord, we have nothing. Do we confess our sin and he's the only hope in our life? Do you want the experience of a name change? I love the name change. How significant is that? He changed his name from Jacob, the supplanter, deceiver, to Israel, the one that's going to bless the nations. Isn't that amazing? You know, we have a name change if we're believers in Jesus Christ. We're actually changed from children of wrath to a child of God. Isn't that amazing? We've been translated out of darkness into light. We're no longer driven by sin, but we have power over sin through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, that if we confess our sin, our independence, God, I don't need you. I'll call you when I need you. He is faithful to just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, this is the end of the story right now. Verse 30 and 31, I love this. See, Jacob would never be the same after his encounter with the Lord at Peniel. Verse 30 says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Why? For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Can we say that this morning, that we have a hope for tomorrow because we've seen God face to face? We own him as our Lord and Savior, as the one that is our help in time of need, the one that we run to, the strong places, the one that's our protector. My life is preserved. And then verse 31. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him. Think of this setting. Here's a man walking. The sun comes up. He walks over this little rays in the land in Peniel. And he's limping on his hip. He never walked without a limp again. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, that he died, leaning on his staff, he worshiped God and blessed his sons. See, from that point on, Jacob was never going to be the same. There was always going to be that confrontation with the Lord, where the Lord had him surrender his life and his time to him, and there was going to be a mark on him from that point forward that he was never going to walk straight again, but he would always walk with a limp. And what a setting. You see the sun coming up. God's blessing of a new day, a new start for a man who had lived his whole life deceitful and for his own gain and for what he can do to get ahead of somebody else. And all of a sudden now, he's been touched by the Lord and he's walking. I wonder if he had a stick that day. I don't know, but he walked with a limp. Changed life, a changed walk, and Jacob would never be the same. Jacob owned the Lord that day as his Lord and his dependence. How about us today? Will we allow the touch of the Lord to change us so we're never the same? Do we want that change in our life where we're gonna have a different walk? It's gonna be a different Gantt because we've had an experience with the Lord that has changed us for the rest of our life, and thank the Lord for all eternity. There's a song that we'd like to sing as we close off this morning. Before we do that, I would just like to stand and pray together. But it's 599 in our celebration hymnal. And we'll read a couple of the words. But let's stand together as we pray. And we think about Peniel. We think about the Peniels in our life. Maybe we've had one. Maybe we've had a Bethel where we own God as our own, but we're still going on our own steam and our own power. And we need to surrender to the Lord our life. We need to bow to his authority. We need to bow to him as the one who conquers us and changes our way, changes our walk from our experience with. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story that is so clear in a description of our life and our times. How easy for us to segment this, oh, that was Jacob in the Old Testament. But Lord, how real that is in our own life, the independence from you, doing things on our own power and our own conniving, and we don't stop to recognize you as the one. And sometimes, Lord, you have to pin us. You have to put us down. You have to take us out by our hip so we can rely on you and hang on and say, Lord, just bless me. I own you as Lord of my life. Help us to do this, Lord. For those that are online, for those that are in this room, an experience with you, a meeting with you, a significant time where we bow before you. And Lord, as we've read even this morning and we've sung those words, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Help us to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Let's own him as master and Lord of our life. Help us, Lord, to make you the focus point of our life as we've been alone with you, as we've been struggling through things in our life. And Lord, help us to confess our need of you, our need of a Savior, and the fact that we have a Savior who died to provide for us everlasting life and abundant life, not just in the future, but now. We thank you for this, Lord. Help us to sing this song with real conviction. Help us to think of these words, Lord, as we think of Jesus Christ, Lord of all. So let's sing this together. It's on the screen. It's $5.99 in your book. All my tomorrows, all my past, Jesus is Lord of all. I've quit my struggles. Contentment at last, Jesus is Lord of all. All my longings, all my dreams, Jesus is Lord of all. Jacob said these words, and we can say these words. All of my failures, his power redeems. Jesus is Lord of all. Let's sing this together.